Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Amen. True story about a guy named Larry and his son, Mason. 9-year-old Mason was about to quit wrestling his third season. And, he had wonderfully successful first two seasons. He was undefeated. He was wildly successful, unstoppable. But then his third season, he got bumped up in a weight class. And he lost every single match. He was ready to quit. And his dad tried to talk him out of it, tried to convince him otherwise, and kind of teach his son some perseverance, some stick-to-itiveness. But it was tough. Mason just wanted to be done. So a friend gave Larry some advice in talking to his son in a different way about his wrestling. And so Larry started taking this advice, and he started praising his son's hard work more so than he praised his son's victories. And he started talking to him about losses and victories and how there's good that comes of your defeats. He said, "Hey, Mason, you know, when you lose a match, it's good because you get pushed outside of your comfort zone. And it's good because your weaknesses get exposed and you become all the more motivated to work on those weaknesses. Your defeats are good for you." And he would even tell Mason, "You know what? What's going to make you the best wrestler you can be is not your victories, but your defeats. Adversity, suffering, discomfort, failure, losing. These are things, counterintuitive as it may seem, these are things that are good for our kids to experience. Adversity, discomfort, failure, losing, these are things that are good for grown-ups to experience too." You know, Abraham was 75 years old when the Lord came to him and really pushed him out of his comfort zone. Now, God had come to Abraham, years earlier, and he had expected him and asked of him to move from his hometown of Ur and settle in a town called Haran, or Haran. And he did. He took his whole family with him. He took his father and his mother and his siblings' families and his wife with him. Now, at age 75, though, the Lord comes to Abraham and he expects even greater sacrifices of him. Here's what he says. He comes to him and he says, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Notice, greater sacrifices here than before. And notice that each of these sacrifices is even harder in intensity progressively. Your country, so the land, the geography, the physical space that you're accustomed to, leave it. Your people, your culture, your heritage, the way of life that you're used to, your friends, leave it all. And hardest yet, your father's household. Family. Family is everything, right? Leave it. And Abraham took only a very small amount of family with him. He took his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot. And he went wherever the Lord told him to go, just as the Lord had asked him. And you know, you imagine just the disruption that just comes to your life doing something like this. I mean, we know what a disruption it is to pack up and move our belongings. And Abraham had no idea where he was going. The Lord would show him along the way. And imagine your shock and your surprise when you get there to this land the Lord has reserved for you, and it's occupied already. There's people living there. Lord, somebody beat us to it. Abraham knows he's going to have to drive these people out of the land so that he and his descendants, who don't exist yet, will occupy it and settle there. I don't know about you, but I would feel like turning right around and going home to my country and my people and my family. What does Abraham do? What do we find him do? He builds an altar in praise to the Lord. How does this guy do it? How does he make sacrifice after sacrifice and then do this, you know, willing, glad show of praise to the Lord? How can he be so brave and so undaunted, so trusting? What? There must be some X factor here. What is it? Well, here's what it is. It's what happened right after Abraham arrived in the land and found it crawling with Canaanites. Here's what happened. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." Doesn't sound like much, right? God came to him and made a promise to him. But you know what? That was enough for Abraham. And God had made promises to him before. Grand, sevenfold promises. When he left Ur and then when he left Haran. Promises that he would make him into a great nation. Promises that he would make his name great. That he would bless him and that he would make him a blessing to the world. God came to Abraham and made him a promise. And that was enough. In fact, it was more than enough. Because what do we see Abraham doing next? We see him traveling on and pitching his tent between two cities, Bethel and Ai. And these two cities have names that mean, respectively, house of God and destruction. And that had to feel like the spot Abraham had himself in at this moment. Kind of trapped and stuck between the house of God and Ai, depending on which direction he turned. Well, what do we see him do? Once again, he builds an altar and sacrifices to God. And more so this time, he doesn't just build an altar. He begins to proclaim the name of the Lord publicly. He is sharing his faith in the one true God. Abraham's God is the one true God who always keeps his promises. And he would keep his promise to Abraham, this childless man, to make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And here's the kicker. One of those descendants would be the Messiah, the Savior come to redeem the world. And this promise was enough. The sevenfold promise far outweighed his threefold sacrifice of country, culture, and comfort. It was more than enough for Abraham. You know, there's a sacrifice and there's a cost to being a Christian even today. It's not just for Abraham or Old Testament believers. All Christians incur a cost by following Jesus. Jesus said as much in our gospel reading. He said it boldly this way, "Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." Now, that doesn't mean we have to become a hermit or be like, St. Francis and give up everything and go live with. About a willingness to give up anything and everything that could get in the way of your faith in him. He's talking about giving it up for all intents and purposes in your mind. We do this at our confirmation, don't we? At our confirmation, we agree to endure all things, even death, rather than fall away from the faith. And God forbid it, but if ever you or I should be confronted with that choice, may we choose death rather than deny our Christian faith. That's a big cost. That's the ultimate cost you can pay for your Christian faith. But you know, sometimes the harder costs to incur for following Jesus are the smaller ones, the more subtle ones. Let me give you an example. A friend comes to you and says, "I want you to know that I will no longer associate with you or be your friend if you remain a Christian." Of course, you try and talk your friend out of it, right? Try and talk them down. But if they will have none of it, then would you or I not immediately incur the cost of following Jesus and lose that friend? Sometimes there is a very high cost of following Jesus. But you know, once again, a lot of times, you know, this is one of those costs that's so extreme, so in your face, so black and white. In a way, it's kind of easier to make that choice. It's easier to incur that cost. It's the harder ones that are the more subtle costs that we incur for following Jesus. Maybe, for example, not so much the cost of losing a friend over your faith, but just getting the relationship strained a bit to the point that it's uncomfortable. Or just having an uncomfortable conversation, period, with somebody about matters of faith. These are the subtle costs to being a believer. And because they're subtle, they're the ones that are harder to incur. They're much more easy and more tempting to avoid. These aren't the only ones. I mean, you know, it would be easier. It would be easier just to write off your friendship with that friend than to live with that, you know, religion elephant in the room every time you're around them. This is why we sometimes avoid those subtle costs to following Jesus. They're not the only ones. There are all sorts of costs associated with following Jesus, costs that challenge us every day, costs that challenge us every week. I mean, there's a cost incurred for young families bringing their kids to church and wrangling with them in the pews. There's a cost to that. There's a cost to getting out of the house to get to church too. There's a cost that we pay as employees of a company where most of the employees don't really have as their value, God-given value, to respect their superiors. And when you as a Christian show respect for your superiors, and even that one that everybody loves to hate, there's a cost involved among your coworkers. And there's a cost that we incur among our friends when we're the one who refuses to get drunk, that refuses to drink to excess when everybody else will. There's a cost among our friends. There's a cost that we pay when we have a relationship break up because we refuse to cross certain lines. There's a cost to following Jesus. Anytime we live a holy life in this unholy world, there is a cost that we will feel, that we will incur, and it's hard. As we heard from Jesus, as we've heard from Jesus throughout this 14th chapter of Luke in the last two or three weeks, he's made it clear that many people will fall away from following him because they refuse to incur the cost of following him. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure about Christianity. Maybe you're here and you are not sure about this church thing. Maybe you're afraid that if you were to become a church member or become a Christian, that you would be expected to do some things that you're not really sure you want to do. Maybe if you became a Christian or a church member, you'd be afraid that you would be expected to give up some things that you're not sure you want to give up. I'll be honest with you. You might. You might be expected by God or your fellow believers to do some things you maybe don't feel like you want to do or give up some things you don't want to give up. This is the Christian life. When a person becomes a believer, they get an entirely new life, a totally new life. And to follow Jesus means to live by a new way of life. It's like this. Somebody comes and knocks on your door, and you answer the door, and they say, "Hi, I'm here to haul away all of your furniture and all of your appliances and all of your electronics and pretty much everything you own." And you think, "Not me. You got the wrong guy. I like my stuff. I don't want you to take my stuff. It's mine. I've had it for years. I'm even kind of sentimentally attached to some of this stuff. You can't have my stuff." But he takes it all away. Then he comes back later, and he brings you all new stuff. And it's different stuff. It's not the same stuff you had. It's stuff you wouldn't necessarily choose for yourself off the showroom floor. But over time, this new stuff and this different stuff you discover is better. It's better for you. It's better for your life. It's better for your family. Friends, this is what the Lord does. When a person becomes a Christian, when he brings somebody to saving faith, he transforms your life. He transforms you. And this is an ongoing process. This is something that even veteran believers still experience. And it's uncomfortable. And it's unfamiliar. And sometimes it's painful. It's hard. But it's better. Why is it better? It's better for the same reasons that it was better for Abraham to have a new home and a new way of life, because of the promises of God. Yet God makes promises to us also. He promises to bless us despite the cost that we incur for following Jesus. And here's the crazy thing. He promises to bless us not just despite the costs we incur, but sometimes through the costs that we incur for following Jesus. That's kind of hard to understand. But when it happens, then we get it. You know, it's actually God's promises themselves that are the very thing that make us willing to incur the cost of following Jesus. And you know, it's especially one particular promise that makes us willing to incur any and all costs of faith. And that's the promise that our sins are forgiven full and free through Jesus. That promise far outweighs any and all costs that come along with living our faith and speaking of our faith. Mine that used to separate me from him, but no longer does by his blood. The promise that God has made me his dear child, a member of his family, despite my past rebellion against him. Despite the present struggle I still have avoiding the costs that come with following Jesus, and despite any inevitable future failures, God has made me his own. This is the promise that God will welcome me into eternal dwellings with him forever. For the sake of his Christ, and for the sake of the cost that his Christ paid on the cross for me. This is the promise that far outweighs any and all costs that come with being a Christian. It's like Paul said in our second lesson from Philippians. Paul said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. You know, we don't always know what the blessings are, and what kind they are, and when they're going to come when we incur the cost of following Jesus in our lives, when we speak of our faith and when we live our faith. But you know, with Abraham only got to ever see a small part of those promises fulfilled that God made to him. And those promises that he did get to see, he waited years upon years to see those. And so it may be the same for us. Maybe we won't ever get to see some of the blessings that God pours out on us through our suffering for him. And maybe we'll wait years to see others. But this is where faith picks up the slack and where faith trusts that God will pour out blessings as he's promised. And this is where faith picks up the slack and incurs the cost and looks like Abraham ahead to the future inheritance that awaits us. Looks ahead with eyes of faith to the promised land of heaven where we will exist with God and his people, our people. Our true family, forever blessed. Amen.